Glad to see so many of you here today. And it's a special day, as Peter said. Special because we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. Let's just bow our heads before we begin. Father, I pray that you will be with each of us as we observe and celebrate these emblems of your Last Supper and your crucifixion. We realize more and more that we need to remember these times, and we ask that your Spirit will guide our minds as we remember these lessons that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Jesus specifically asked his disciples to remember the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper that he had with them. And often I wondered, as they remembered afterwards, I wonder what they thought. Every time they celebrated the Lord's Supper, what was it that they thought about? Well, we do know a little bit about what they must have thought about, because we know that some of the apostles wrote the Gospels, and so they wrote their remembrances. And after Jesus' death, they would have looked back on the Lord's Supper, and they would have had quite a few thoughts about those events. So today, I just want to look at a few of the highlights. And for that, I just want to go to John's Gospel and chapter 13. John, of course, wrote his Gospel many, many years afterwards. But you may think that he'd forgotten. But of course, there was actually a very strong oral tradition. And people didn't have books like us today. But they had people who had such good memories. They were able to remember what the masters had said. You know, great rabbis, and of course Jesus would have been one of the greatest. And people remembered them, and they often repeated these sayings of Jesus. And so that oral tradition was even better than having books. Anyway, let's look at John 13. And firstly, I just want to go from verses 3 to 5. And it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus got up from supper, left his place at the head of the table, and stooped to wash the disciples' feet. It just says that very plainly, and it sort of leaves out the surprise and shock that the disciples must have felt. Somebody was responsible for organizing the supper, and of course they'd done a good job of organizing the food and the table. They'd even had the water and the basins, but somehow they forgot to organize someone to wash the feet. And of course, probably couple of the disciples who were responsible for this, they probably felt very guilty. But Jesus didn't make any complaint about it. He just used the opportunity to teach them a lesson. And that lesson has lasted right through till today and will last through eternity. Let's go further. John 13, and we'll read verses 6 to 10. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. So here we have, and this is something that Peter would have remembered. Peter refuses to let Jesus wash his feet. Why was he saying this? Did he feel a bit of shame? Did he feel that maybe he should have been the one doing the washing himself? But he found it very, very hard to let Jesus wash his feet. Was it a matter of pride? Maybe a false humility in refusing to take part? Peter didn't want Jesus to humble himself. And that refusal reminds us of the time when Jesus predicted before his disciples that he would suffer many things and be killed. And at that time, Peter had scolded Jesus and said, Be it far from you that this should happen. And you remember that was when Jesus said these words, Get thee behind me, Satan. So this situation was similar. Peter didn't want this to happen. But Jesus insisted on washing his feet. And he told Peter, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, you can't be my disciple if you refuse. In some ways, this was an even stronger statement than Get thee behind me, Satan. So Peter really could not refuse then. You know, the disciples didn't really understand the significance of foot washing at the time. And of course, when they thought back to that time, they had the benefit of hindsight because of what had happened afterwards, their greater understanding of Jesus' mission. And for us too, when we take time to remember these events, it helps us because as we think on these things, the Holy Spirit has a chance to teach us as we think and ponder about these things. Jesus said there in verse 7, What I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. You know, one has to go through the actual foot washing experience before you can understand it later on. Later on, they would understand that Peter's refusal was he was refusing Jesus' offer to cleanse his heart from pride and self-centeredness. We know that the hearts of all the disciples had been full of pride, selfish ambition. They were always, even just before that time, they were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, in verses 14 and 15, he says, If I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You see, Jesus' actions there, it called for a response. And he was telling them what that response should be, that they should wash one another's feet as they remembered his actions that night. He wanted each of them to put into action the lesson of humility that he was teaching. Let's just go back for a minute to Jesus when he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Why does he say this? Well, he explains it in verse 10. He says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." The foot washing was a symbol of the need for repeated cleansing. They had all been baptized, they had gone through that baptism, but a higher cleansing was needed. They still needed to be continually cleansed because they were lacking in humility within them. And of course, when we harbor pride in our hearts, when we think we are superior to others, when we compare ourselves with others, when we think we're more talented than them, that's when we're in need of taking part in the foot washing. We need to learn the same lessons that the disciples learned. We need to realize, of course, that the foot washing in itself didn't cleanse, but the act of foot washing on Jesus' part had this effect on the disciples. It showed them their heart condition, that they were in need of cleansing. It's very hard for us to really appreciate how great a condescension that Jesus did when he left heaven and came to earth. After all, Jesus, creator of the whole universe, comes down to earth as a man. But here, we sort of see him, Lord and Master of the disciples, stooping down, washing the disciples' feet, and we just get a little glimpse of how much Jesus came down in what we would call status. We just catch a small glimpse of what humility really means. I think one of the memories that the Apostle John had about the Last Supper was the behavior of Judas. You know, whenever John mentions Judas in his gospel, just about always says, he was the one who betrayed Jesus. And we know that the foot washing, unfortunately, did not touch the heart of Judas. Because he was a little different from the other disciples. You know, the other disciples, they would argue about who would be second in the kingdom after Jesus. But Judas was a bit like Lucifer in heaven. Lucifer considered the Son of God to be a rival. You know, he wasn't satisfied to be under him. And neither was Judas. Judas, just before the supper, had plotted with the priests to betray Jesus into their hands. He'd accepted a bribe from them to let them seize him. And he thought that this would force Jesus' hand into proclaiming his kingdom. He reasoned that, as in the past, Jesus would never allow himself to be seized, but he would have to take a stand and proclaim himself king. But here, in the supper, Judas suddenly finds Jesus washing his feet. And as he washed his feet, we are told that Judas experienced a momentary feeling of shame and guilt. But it quickly passed. And then he felt offended that Jesus should be doing a servant's job. And he thought to himself, this meant that Jesus was definitely not a prophet or king. And so he felt betraying him was the right thing to do. Jesus knew all of this, of course, and Jesus made several hints during the supper that he knew. But none of this had any effect on Judas. He could have excluded Judas from the foot washing. And we're told that in the same way that Jesus allowed somebody whom he knew to be sinful to wash, he even washed his feet. So we shouldn't avoid the ordinance because somebody else we think is not worthy. Just as Judas's feet were washed, he had a momentary feeling that the Spirit was drawing him. And so, even when somebody who is unworthy takes part in the foot washing, there is a chance of the Spirit speaking to that person too. And that's where we need to give everyone that opportunity. And it's a bit like prayer, you know. You want somebody else to change and you pray. But prayer changes you, doesn't it? I believe that this ordinance that Jesus left us is one of the most powerful lessons that he taught his disciples. He wanted them to remember it, and we would do well to remember this again and again, the significance of the foot washing. I just want to read to you a passage from the Desire of Ages about this. It says, as the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of God's great goodness and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. So as we think about it, we remember the good things about our life, our Christian walk. But as we consider Christ's humiliation, other thoughts can come. And she says, blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindnesses slighted are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. And so we may remember the things that were not so good in our lives. People slighting us. Maybe we slighted somebody else. And as we contemplate these things, we are told here, our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. We see, as we think about these things, how bad sin really is, how it makes people alienated from each other. And as we are in this frame of mind, we don't feel a sense of vengeance or anything like that. We feel that we ourselves need to be changed. And here, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, the mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Sins are confessed, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. And so I think that's the reason Jesus instituted this service, just so his people would be drawn closer together. So I want to urge you today, let's listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and he will speak in a still small voice, and he'll be urging us to set aside all our differences so that we can become one in spirit.